Thanks, guys. Morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. I think the last time my wife and I were here, Lawrence, I think Eric was preaching, and we did some worship with you guys, and we absolutely love every time worshiping with you guys is really special for both of us. And God really spoke to me when Eric preached last time. So I've been on the receiving end of blessing. And we've got a whole bunch of friends in the congregation as well. Oh, Robbie's over there is a good friend of mine. Robbie's, so thanks for having us. But I realize a lot of you don't really know me either, so I'm going to give you just a quick background. So my name is Clint. My wife is Lawrence. We've got a 10-month-old son. His name's Callan. They're doing worship at City Bowl this morning, so they couldn't be here with us. And she's actually quite upset with me at the moment because our son has got his first roasty covering his face. We were in KZN staying with some friends, and I had to try and put him to sleep. So we went for a walk as a family, a little 20-minute walk in the pram, sometimes puts him down. And then as we got back into the house, I think I slammed the door or something like that, and then he like jolted awake, and she was like, "You're back out, go." And I went for a walk and went down the road for 5 minutes, came back up the road for 5 minutes. And on the side of the road were all these trees, and they had all these fruits that were falling on the side. So I was trying to like steer the pram away from the fruit so it wouldn't get stuck in the wheel. And I'm busy cruising along, and he's asleep, and I can see the door is like 20 meters away, so it's mission accomplished. And suddenly the pram just stops. I'm like, oh, I've obviously like hit a fruit. So I push a bit harder to like, you know, sometimes you can just like roll over. And it doesn't roll over, so I'm like, let me get a bit of a run-up, and I reverse, and still nothing. And eventually, I'm like, I'm going to have to bend down on my knees and get this fruit out. And as I go around the corner, my son is on the floor looking at me like this, and I've just rammed the pram into him 3 times. So, and he's got roasties on his face, and he's awake. He's like properly awake now. So I'm still doing time for that one. So she's not here, and my quick salvation story, I got saved. Well, it's a complicated story, but I think I got saved when I was about 21, but I first heard about God and Jesus when I was about 18. I grew up in an extremely confusing, broken home. My dad ran, when I was a child, the biggest sex chat line in Africa. So I was exposed to that environment. My parents were divorced. I had all these different disorders where I used to scratch my skin at night, and I had all these like weird tics. And my mom's second husband, my stepdad, he was in prison for a combination of fraud and some other weird stuff. And I just had no church background whatsoever. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't know that I needed God. I was just kind of like a hopeless 18-year-old. And I used to scratch my skin. I think it was a combination of spiritual oppression and depression and not knowing what was happening, to the point where I used to bleed. I used to bleed in my bed sheets at night, and I'd sleep with boxing gloves on so that I couldn't actually get to my arms at night. And then I'd wake up in the morning and my gloves would be on the other side of the room. And I had a really bad episode once, and I scratched so badly that I was at a friend's house, and I bled all over the bedding. And my friend's mom put bandages on my arms and sent me off to school. And that afternoon, I went to my mom's house to go see my sister. And one of my mom's friends was visiting. And this guy was a Christian. And he saw the bandages sticking out from under my shirt. And he asked the story, you know, what's up? What happened? I kind of told him. And then he said, can I pray for you? And I was like, it's a free world. You can do what you want. Thinking that he was going to go home and pray for me. And then he's like, okay, cool, let's do it now. And he had this little vial of oil, and he took the oil, put it on his hands, and he placed it on my head, and I was like, what is going on? This is the weirdest thing. And he commanded healing in the name of Jesus, and he, you know, preached the gospel to me, and I was still just like offended that he put his hand on my head. But in hindsight, I experienced this peace that I'd never experienced before in my life. And I went home. The next morning, I still had the bandages on. Now, bear in mind, I'd scratched to the point of bleeding all over my bedding the night before. Woke up, took my bandages off, rubbed my skin. It was just like dry, flaky skin that came off, and I was perfectly healed. And praise God. And from that day, I knew that, okay, Jesus is real. And it took me a couple of years of like coming to the understanding that I'm sinful and that I need to repent before he becomes my Lord. I thought from that moment he was my Lord, but he wasn't. And when I was about 21, a friend eventually invited me to church and preached that same scripture, I think that Eric quoted as well, about God taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And I was like, yes, I need that. I need that thing because I know that God is real and I need him, but I'm trying to meet him and I just can't get there. And fell in love with Jesus instantly and God and his church and his bride and served him as well as I could through my early 20s passionately. And there were all these milestone moments. I remember, you know, getting saved, getting born again was huge. It was this like pivotal moment in my life where everything changed, you know, from one moment to the next. My whole life got turned upside down. My dad was convinced that I was in a cult from day one. And there were all these milestone moments after that again when I, you know, when you learn something new about God, and you're like, wow, I haven't seen that before. And I remember the first time I learned about the fact that I was adopted into his family, and it felt like I got born again. You know, I'm not just forgiven my sin, I'm actually a son in the house. And it was filled with all these milestones, and, you know, I carried on serving God. I eventually moved to Durban, to KZN, and I was a Christian there. And I don't exactly know what happened, but at some point, some of my theology went slightly wonky. I think I had too much emphasis on one thing, and I slowly started drifting away from the core truth. And eventually moved to Cape Town, and I felt God say to me, thank God, to go to Josh Yen and City Bowl. That's where I met Steph for the first time. Everyone thought we were cousins because we told them that we were cousins. And through I think it took about 7 or 8 years, God slowly started mending my broken nets. I still always loved God, but part of me had grown cold towards church, had grown cold towards my brothers, didn't believe in the calling that I felt that I got so strongly when I first was saved. And there's a great leader that was in the church in Durban that I was at, and he did a leadership conference once, and someone asked him, what can I do to be a good leader? And he said, obviously he only has one moment to answer, and he says, whatever you do, be consistent. And that's always stuck with me because it's something that I want. And I haven't been consistent. And coming into a place now where I've gone, you know, I had this first love when God saved me and I experienced his grace and his healing power. And then going through this journey of serving him and then going through a period of not serving him the way that I think he wants to be served or loved or serving his body. And now being back in a place of what feels like health. You know, obviously we're always growing, but I feel like I'm healthy again. I actually remember, I don't think Eric will remember this, but during that period of unhealth in my life, you know, we some things that were clearly sinful or on the line of probably shouldn't be doing it, we were, you know, I was happy to do. And I was with some friends and we were smoking Hubbly Bubbly, and I remember Eric was there. I don't know why, I don't know if you can even remember this, but he was at this house where we were, and he was like, guys, is this okay? Like, maybe, yeah. Like, is there enough in here? Yeah. And now being on this side again, man, all I want to do, I'm 38, I'm still a young man. I identify as a 24-year-old, but my flesh is 38. Man, I just want to make it to Declan's age and be running hard still, and I want to, you know, maybe she make it to Cliffy. I don't know how old you guys are. okay. Man, but I wanna go out like Will went out. You know, I wanna get to the end and have been consistent. So, I'm gonna take you through components which, you know, this is something that God spoke to me and spoke to us at City Bowl as well, around how do we get there and how do we see ourselves and how does God see us in order to get there? Because this is the journey of recovery that I felt that God took me through. And basically what he did was remind me of the way that he sees me and of the way that I need to see myself. So I want to take us through this similar journey. And I think this is also helpful for you if you are someone that's discipling other people, if you're discipling yourself. Often we want to attack a lot of things with prayer or deliverance. And in my situation, in my recovery period, really what I needed was a fixing of theology and a fixing of self and a fixing of the view of myself and the relationship of myself. So I'm going to take us through, there's a bunch of different identities that the Bible speaks to us about, but I'm going to take us through four main ones. So we can start with the first one. Okay. Who am I? Great. So the first one, let's get that slide up. We'll do the scriptures first. So for each one, I'm just going to do two quick scriptures just to prove that it's real, and then we can discuss it. So Galatians 4:3, as sons. So also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. And then Romans 8. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you also are an heir through God. Praise God. And I started with this identity first because I really think that it's one of the most important for us to receive our adoption as sons. And I'm sure it's definitely something that you guys go through with the power through position, is that identity as sons. And it's an incredible thing how we receive the DNA of Jesus in our adoption, and we become like him, and we're no longer just servants, but we actually become children of God. When Jesus was baptized, the first thing he said to him is, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it has to be the first thing in us that gets established before we do anything. If we don't understand that we are born again as children of God, which is why we have to be born again, born of his seed, to look like him, everything else is going to be a false start. And the great thing with understanding that we are sons is this realization that God is our father. I became a father recently, and all the fathers will know this, but something in you just suddenly understands the way that God is towards us. There is nothing that I will not do for my boy. There is nothing. There is nothing that he can do either. He can fill as many nappies with weird colored poos as he wants to. I'm going to come back. If he screams at night, I'm going to come running. I remember when I was 16, now, I'm not a Christian. My dad's not a Christian. I stole his car, and it was about 1 a.m., and I was giving a friend a lift home, and he had a nice Mercedes Benz, and long story short, I got into an accident, and I wrote off his Mercedes Benz, and I ramped it down this ditch, and, you know, we landed in this ditch, and I was like, maybe I just went off the road. Let me try and reverse. And when I tried to reverse, the gear lever was up here. The whole car had, like, buckled. And I crawled out of this ditch, and, I walked around for, like, 10 minutes. It was in the middle of nowhere, pitch blacks, and no one could see us. I was like, I need to phone my dad and tell him. I am petrified. I phoned my dad, and he just arrived on the scene. You know, are you okay? Checked the car. Phoned the police. They came, did the statement. Put me in his car, drove home, and this whole time I was just waiting, this dread expectation of him raining down terror on me. And the whole time he was just comforting me. I'm so glad you were in that car when you had that accident. I'm so glad that this happened. He took me home, he put me in bed, he jumped on the, I'm 16, now he's Big Spoon, jumps on the bed, hugs me, holds me, comforts me. He's a good dad. And we have that same thing from our Father in heaven. I got discipline at the end, but it was first embodied with love. And so being in a son establishes my identity. I have to get that. Okay. Our next one. Our second identity is that of a brother or a family member. So if I'm a son, you are also a son and a daughter. Go to Hebrews 13. It says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And 1 Timothy says, do not rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So there's this idea and this language in the Bible and in our relationships with one another that we treat one another as family. And the reason that we're family is because we've been adopted by the same father. The name that I receive from him, the DNA that I receive from him, is the same DNA that you received. So when I look at you, I see basically me in different flesh. And I remember a friend of mine passed away in a motorcycle accident. It was his friend in church, and he was a very well-known guy. And the family, also the family that I was in church with, was absolutely devastated. And because I was good friends with all the siblings, they said, "Can you just come and be with us during this time?" And you know, flew there and was with his family and spent time with them. They're all mourning and grieving. There was nothing that I can do in terms of ministry. There was nothing that I could do in terms of, you know, words that would comfort them. But just being a family member with them was what God wanted for me in that moment and what they needed. And knowing that we're family also makes us relate to one another correctly. If I know that you are my brother or my sister, we might not see eye to eye on everything, but we're going to fight for our relationship. We're going to fight for seeing one another come through. You might end up doing something differently than I do, but what matters at the end of the day is our relationship. That's the thing that unites us. So knowing I'm a brother establishes me relationally. It establishes my relationships. Okay, the third way that the Bible or the Word speaks about us is as priests or ambassadors. So we've got sons, we've got brothers, and now we have priests. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And the second one, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So Paul, Peter, these guys who wrote these scriptures, they saw themselves as priests, and they declared that we also are priests, which is quite a mind shift. I mean, me growing up, you know, I always thought of a priest as, you know, the guy, when I did go to church, or with Catholic church, or someone in a robe, or a Lutheran church or something, where they'd be swinging some smoke or handing out biscuits. And when I became a Christian, and I read this scripture, I was like, what does this mean, you know? And I remember being shortly newly saved and super passionate about God, and I was just talking about God wherever I was going, and I loved the Bible, and I was encouraging people to read the Bible. And a lady who had joined our church, we actually used to work together, she must have been in like mid-40s, and she phoned me one night. It was like 9 o'clock, and she was crying on the phone. And she said, "Clint, I don't know what to do. Like, I think I've fallen away from God. Like, I think I'm done." And you know, I started panicking, and I was like, "What happened?" She said, "No, I had a cigarette, and I know that God told me to stop smoking, and now I have, and now it's like it's done. What can I do?" And I felt God. You know, I didn't know much, but I knew the Bible. I knew that if you repented of your sin, God would forgive you, and that times of refreshing would come from the Lord. So I just said, you know, her name's Lee. Lee, I said, I don't know much. Like, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. Like, I'm new to this whole Christian thing as well. But this is what I know. This is what I know about God. I know that if you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. It's what his word says. So let's do that. And I, on the phone, I was like, you know, why don't you just do it now? And she prayed, and she repented. And I was like, okay, cool. Well, as far as I know, God has forgiven you, and you can be free now, and don't live in condemnation. And without knowing it, I had operated as a priest. And that is what God has called all of us to. And he's called us to be ambassadors of Christ. Jesus, in Matthew 28, he sends the disciples into the world to go preach the gospel. When he calls the 72 together, he gives them power over unclean spirits, power to heal the sick, power to raise the dead, sends them out. They come back all astonished and surprised and like, we can't believe it. And there's only two verses that I can find in the scripture, someone can prove me wrong, where Jesus shows like strong levels of emotion. The one is where Lazarus dies, and it says that Jesus wept. And the other one is when the 72 return, and it says Jesus rejoiced greatly in his spirit when his disciples came back and they had been priests on his behalf. It says Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. And he bursts into spontaneous thanks to God. He says, "Thank you, Father, for revealing these things to babes." So being a priest establishes my calling. And being a priest isn't just ministering to people, it's also ministering to God. What we were doing in worship, you know, it felt like, I don't know if you guys pictured the arc of how we were going through worship, but we started, you know, almost going through the motions, singing the songs that we need to sing, glorifying God, praising God, talking about his name. And then something at one point switched, and we started ministering to God. We started to worship you, I live, to worship you, I live, I worship you. We ministered to God as priests. And then we have slave. 1 Peter 2 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And the second one, this is Peter introducing himself to a church when he's writing later. It says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this translation has used the word bondservant, and I know Andrew has done a brilliant preach on the topic of us being slaves, but the original word that would have been used here is the word of slave. And it's not a very well-loved word, and it's not a well-received. I'm not going to do Andrew's preach again, but basically we are to see ourselves as slaves of God, as part of our identity. I am a son. I am a brother in the house. I'm a priest, but I'm also a slave. Our lives have been bought and paid for at the highest price. And when we come to Jesus, we don't just come to him as, you know, enter my life, leave it as it is, I repent. We ask him to become our Lord. And for him to be our Lord means you are now the ultimate decision maker in my life. And the rest of my life, I live for you. And this is an identity that Paul definitely had, and you can see it as he writes his letters to the churches. He refers to himself as a slave. He would be called by God to go somewhere. The disciples would tell him, "Look, if you go there, you're gonna die." Like the Holy Spirit has actually told us through prophecy that you're gonna die, and he was like, "I'm a slave to God. This is what he's called me to do." Myself and Lawrence and Cal, we went to the States 2 years ago. My wife is American. She's from Pittsburgh originally. And she's had a long story with America. And for her, coming to South Africa was like salvation. She really doesn't like Americans. She doesn't like America. And she felt like she really encountered God here. She's got a lot of friends here. I love Cape Town. I love our church, I love Josh Jen, I love City Bowl, I love my work, I love the people in my life. And we went across to, when we got married, I always used to joke with her and say, wouldn't it be just like God for him to put us together so that I could possibly get away into the States and you're going to have to overcome and find a love again for people to send us back. This was like a running joke in our family. And then when we went to the States, you know, God basically tricked us into going to Heritage. We had gone to go see my wife's family in Pittsburgh. And the day before we left, Mervis asked us, like, there's this church that's on the other side of the pond. Can you just go and do worship for them for a little while? We're like, sure, we'll do it. And we went. And man, while we were there, God just started ministering to my wife's heart and changing her heart towards the States. And We came back, and it's still not 100% there. She still doesn't love it, but God has definitely been speaking and has been speaking to us over the last couple of months about basically going back to America. And for both of us, it's been that's our response. We just don't want to do it. we love it here. It feels difficult. It feels like the cost is massive, but we cannot but help feel the call of God. And it's in that moment where we go, I'm a slave. At the end of the day, my life is his. My plans are his. My servants must be where I am, is what Jesus says. So being a slave establishes my purpose. These are basically the four main identities that I feel. If we're going to be strong, consistent, healthy Christians, leaders, that we need to be mindful of at all times. So I'm just going to remind you of them again. Sons, slaves, brothers or family members, and priests. I heard this story about a guy This is a joke. Some of you might have heard this before, but there's this guy who has his one leg is a lot shorter than the other one. So when he walks, he kind of walks a bit skew. You know, there's a bit of a limp. And his nickname is Sniper's Nightmare. Because obviously as he walks, his head just kind of does a bob. So, and this is what I felt God show me is that if we have any one of these identities out of balance with the others, we're going to walk like Sniper's Nightmare. We're going to walk with a bit of a wobble. We'll walk, but it's going to be out of whack. And we probably all have like a default identity that we identify with. So who identifies with sun the most? Here, you can stick up your hand. Sun. Okay, who sees himself as a priest? Okay. Slave? Any willing slaves? Yeah, a couple of slaves. Yeah, you guys in this early morning service must be slaves. And so we need to have these things in balance. And this is kind of the meat of the message that I wanted to get to is what happens if these things are out of balance and how do we fix them? So the first one, so those are all of them again. Let's go to the next slide. So what happens if our identity of a slave is greater than our identity of being a son? And this is, I find, what often happens. This is through my experience in discipling myself and the Holy Spirit discipling me and also discipling others, is often you find if you talk to people, you'll find that they have some kind of a balance which sometimes needs to be corrected. Most often it happens to me personally. So what happens when this is our situation? It says we get upset with those who aren't serving as much as we are. So I'm a slave, you're a son, I'm working hard. Why are you not working hard as well? We become Martha. I'm working in the kitchen, Mary's up here. What's going on? There's a bit of an imbalance here. Or we become like the older brother. You know how long I've been here? You know how long I've been working at this church, arriving early at the prayer meeting and doing stuff, and now this guy comes along and is just ushered in. This starts becoming our mindset. And the next one. What happens if we view being a priest more than a brother or a family member? I become judgmental when others aren't as holy as me or ministering as much as me. Because I view ministry as the main way that God uses me, if I see other people just enjoying one another, or maybe home group this week is again just community, you know, why? My religion becomes a clanging bell with no love. I miss on the beauty of fellowship with family. I don't value just doing life with people, as it feels like a wasted opportunity where I could be doing ministry. And I also struggle to submit one to another. If I view myself as the person that's going to be doing the ministry, or I've been serving God for a long time, I've been serving God for 20 years, here comes someone who's you know, been saved for 6 months, and now they want to speak into my life, come on, man. I'm the priest. If we view brother or being a community more than others, what happens? So obviously what happens is, you know, when we do become brothers, what's fantastic is it establishes our relationships, like I was saying earlier. You know, we minister to one another because of the image of Christ that we see in the other person, or the fact that I can see you as a brother is why I love you, even though I've never met you. And we can enjoy one another, and we enjoy our fellowship. But if we don't have these other identities in mind for ourselves first and for others, things are going to get weird. What becomes is ministry becomes an activity which is just fellowship-based. And every time there's a call for ministry or there's a call for something else, it feels like it's too much. Or you'll start equating, or I'll start equating my growth with God with how well loved and accepted I am in my community, or how much I'm doing in my community. So instead of receiving it directly from the Father, I hear his voice, I am your son, and then being used by him as a priest and loving the brothers because I'm a brother, what I end up doing is I end up looking to you. Why wasn't I invited to your braai? Why are we not braaiing more often? Where is this club? Where is this social activity? Where is this thing happening? And then I serve so that I may in turn be served and loved by others, because my identity flows out of that. It becomes my motivation. The worst thing is that I end up placing unrealistic expectations on you guys and on myself. So, in summary, those are the kind of four identities, and what I felt like God did in me through the journey of restoration. I think my big thing is that I had son as the main thing, because I experienced a radical salvation, love God, and then in turn after that, I think priest, you know, I saw him wanting to use me as a priest, and then something about the identity of a brother got corrupted and lost. And then something of the identity of being a slave, even, that was offensive to my mind. I couldn't understand why everything couldn't just flow out of a sonship. I wanted everything to just naturally overflow. And I'm so thankful to God for putting people in my life that could correct me, teach me, restore me, and most of all to God, because obviously people can't do anything by themselves. So just a reminder, the four again, being a son establishes our identity. We have to find our identity, first of all, from him. I cannot find my identity as my outworking of my brotherly fellowship. I find it there as well, but primarily it comes from the Father. God's called me to be a priest. I have a calling. He wants me to minister. His desire is for me to minister to the lost and to his family. I'm a slave. I have purpose. I don't have to ask, what do I need to do with my life, or which job do I need to do, or where should I live? Regardless of what the answer is, I'm a slave to Christ. I've been bought at a price, and I want to be used by him. I want to please him. And I'm a brother. I have relationships. Above all those things, I've been placed in his family. I'm called to love his family. I'm called to minister to his family. I'm called to submit to his family.